Really excited to be here. Really honored that Pastor Justin asked me to come to share today. And what I want to do is just talk about what is community outreach, because I think sometimes people hear that word and that term and they're not quite sure what it means. And so before I jump in, let me just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of Christ to us. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here with students. Lord, I thank you for the way that you are at work in their lives and the way that you are at work in the church. And I pray, God, that through your Spirit, you would open our eyes to have a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what he asks of his church, his bride. God, we're so grateful to be a part of the bride of Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would glorify yourself through this time that we have together. We pray this, Lord, because of Christ and in his name. Amen. All right, so I'm the director of community outreach, and sometimes people have confusion about what does that mean. When I'm out in the community and I'm talking to some government employees, or maybe I'm talking to some teachers and I tell them who I am and give them my title, sometimes they're confused. Well, what does community outreach mean? Many times what they'll think is that, well, that must be somebody who's trying to help in the community, the needy, or those who need someone to advocate for them, because that's what they see from their angle. And then they think, and I bet you're trying to slip Jesus in there because you're from a church. So it's kind of the idea of providing for the community with maybe a little bit of Jesus mixed in. When it comes from the church, the question, what is community outreach? Sometimes it depends on the age of the person and what they think of when they think of community outreach. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history. So just hang on here, because history informs what has come before and often predicts what may come in the future. So at the beginning of the 20th century, in the 1900s, within the church, the broader capital C church, there were some communities and local bodies that were really doing a lot of work to advocate for the poor, to look out for those who were being kind of trampled on because they didn't have as much power in culture. And the term social justice was used. And so people said, these churches are doing social justice. Now, among many of these churches, there also, at the same time, was sort of this movement away from the Word of God and not really believing that the Word of God was true and as applicable to our lives as we believe it is. So in reaction to that, many evangelical churches, among which the EFCA is, our church, New Hope Church, is an evangelical church, reacted to that. And they said, we don't want to have anything to do with minimizing the Word of God. And so that thing, which is called social justice, we're going to separate ourselves, distance ourselves from it, and we're going to concentrate on evangelism. And so there came to be this idea that if you wanted to show people the way to eternal life in Christ, that you couldn't also do the social justice work of lifting up the poor and advocating on behalf of the oppressed. And so there's this division and this idea, and that still lingers within evangelical churches today. Although in the last 20 years, there's been a lot more movement, and you'll see a lot more churches that are doing both and seeing that evangelism and social justice actually go hand in hand, and we see that they're they can't be separated in the person of Christ. But another common idea about community outreach is it's the extracurricular of the church. So if you imagine with me, there's a plate of food, and say it's a dinner plate, and you have some fajitas. So you have some good protein, some veggies, and a nice warm tortilla. You have some beans on the side, and maybe some rice. It's a good, complete meal. Now, if that was the life of the church, community outreach would probably be the side plate of pineapple or papaya. It's a good thing to have. It kind of helps balance out the meal, but it's the side dish. It's the thing you add on. It's the extra. So what I want to talk about today is, what is community outreach, and where is it in the Bible? Where do we see it? What is it for? What is the purpose? So instead of just talking to you about what do we do at this place called Hope Ridge, which is the physical presence, tangible presence for community outreach in our community, I want to talk about where does this come from, and where is it going? So when people ask me, what is community outreach? This is how I like to describe it. At its heart, community outreach is God's people living out the character of Christ, proclaiming the person of Christ in relationship with those who are living in close proximity to them. So let me say that one more time. At its heart, community outreach is God's people individually, but also more effectively, collectively, living out the character of Jesus while proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ in relationship with those who live in close proximity to them. And the scripture is where we get this idea of community outreach. So I'm going to start kind of at the beginning and go to the end, but I promise you I won't go all the way through. We're going to start in Genesis because for humans, from our perspective, that's the beginning, because that's the beginning of creation and that's the beginning of us. And we see in Genesis that God created all that there is, right? He made stars and he made moons, he made planets, he made the dry land, he made the sea, animals, vegetation, and he made people. And he called it good, right? He said, this is good. And in fact, people who are his image bearers, people, humans, are able to relate to God in a way that no other part of creation can. So they are called the image bearers of God. And he said they were very good. So in all that God created, he made this creation to work together in harmony and relationship. It's the shalom of God. I don't know how many of you have heard of the shalom of God, but sometimes we talk about that, and it's a Hebrew word. But what it means is it's the perfect harmony that God made and peace that he made for things to be at rest in so that they relate to each other as they should. So people, even Adam, related to God in a way that was intimate, without shame, that was rightly ordered, where God was at the center of all creation and all held together by him. And the animals and the vegetation and even the way that streams and oceans flourished was all in perfect harmony. But we know that that didn't last, right? Because Satan came in, and in the form of a serpent, he tempted Eve and Adam and convinced them that what they really needed to do was to put themselves at the center. So he tempted them, they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into the world. They decided that they wanted to be in the center rather than God. And because of that, things were distorted. This perfect shalom that God had created was no longer. And it not only affected Eve and Adam, right, as they were cursed, they now felt shame. Their relationship with each other became more estranged. They blamed one another. The way that they related to God was impacted. No longer was it there this intimacy. There was sin had come in and broken that relationship, and so they were forced out of Eden. Now, it didn't just affect humans. It affected all of creation, and we see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Paul is talking there, and he tells us of how all of creation waits in eager expectation for the day when all will be made right again, when the new heavens and the new earth will come. So let's go fast forward now to the other bookend of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in that book, we see, bless you, with Jesus' second coming, that then all of creation is going to be restored too. It's not just God's plan that he would send Jesus to save us from our sin and bring us into right relationship with him, but he plans for all of creation, which was distorted and tainted by sin, to be restored. And so in Revelation, we have this beautiful picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where what has become as decayed and become tainted is made new again. We also see people acting in right relationship together. So people of all tribes, tongues, and nations are worshiping Christ together. And there's no strife. There's no putting each other before the other. It's in harmony that they live. So we see in the two bookends, right, of God's plans and purposes that he started out with creation, this perfect shalom relationship with him. And in the end, when Christ comes again, we'll see that. But what about the middle? How are we to live as people who follow Christ? In the middle, we have the age of the church. And we know, and I know that you all know, because you've sat under the teaching of Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Justin and Jess, and so you've heard that how we are to live is to be shaped by the gospel, right? We're to be gospel-centered people. Our plan, mission, and focus is to come out of and be empowered by the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, the way I like to describe the gospel, meaning good news, right? It's the good news is the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? It's God. God is the gospel. We are sharing who the person of Jesus Christ is. And that encompasses a whole lot. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to earth to do what no human could do for themselves, which is to close that gap between humans and God by taking away the penalty of sin, by being the wrath bearer, right? He was the substitutionary atonement on the cross. He was the one who took all the sins of the world upon himself and was able to pay for those. And then in exchange, when he rises from the dead, he gives new life in the form of the Holy Spirit so that we could be spiritually alive and so that we could have new life as new creations. So Jesus is the one who restores that relationship with God and invites people in. But that's not it. That's not, we haven't described the gospel with just that, because there's more. Because there's more in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if the gospel is the proclamation of who is Jesus Christ, we need to know, what has he done? Who is he? And how? What does he represent? So not only is he the wrath bearer and the one who makes us right with God, but he is also the one who cares about justice. He cares about feeding those who are in need. He cares about this world all being restored back to how God originally intended in the beginning. So we could look to a lot of places to see who is Jesus and what his intentions and purposes are, how he is living out the life the Father has asked him to live. We could look in the Gospels and you could look at miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. We could look at the people he went to, which were often the outcasts in society, women, children, foreigners. We could look at some of his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. But today I want to focus us down and in on Luke 4. So in Luke 4, we find the story of Jesus after he has been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father, there's a voice from heaven who says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Right? He's been anointed by God. And then he goes out into the desert. He's tested by Satan. He's faithful to God the whole way. And then he teaches for a time in the region of Galilee in synagogues, and then he comes to Nazareth, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. He comes to Nazareth, which is his hometown. He goes to the synagogue, which is his normal routine, and as he's there, since he is a Jewish male, he's given the honor of being able to read the scroll. Now, this isn't any old time that Jesus went to the synagogue. This is where Jesus chooses to publicly announce the beginning of his ministry. The people who are watching him are people who grew up with him, who played with him. They're coworkers, probably in carpentry. They are the religious leaders who taught him. They're his neighbors. And they've heard kind of these rumblings about how Jesus has collected to himself a group of followers, and he's setting himself up to be a rabbi. And they're wondering, what's going to come? So as they're sitting there, you can imagine them. He gets the scroll of Isaiah, and that's a big scroll, right? If you look in your Bible in the Old Testament, it's a thick book. And you can imagine what they're thinking as he's scrolling and scrolling and scrolling to get to Isaiah 61. And this is what he chooses to read. And I just want to pause and stop and think about this, because I think if there were some evangelicals in the room at that time and they were expecting Jesus to announce and proclaim his ministry, his public ministry, they would expect him to read maybe from Jeremiah about how God is going to make all hearts new and how there's going to be finally an atonement for sin. Or they would think that he would talk from Genesis 3:15 about he's the one who's come to crush the head of the serpent and to make things new. But he reads from Isaiah 61, and this is how he chooses to explain his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down, and all eyes were on him. And he said, "Today, this scripture was fulfilled even as you heard me read it." And people just stopped and stared and wondered. This guy that they knew practically his whole life was saying that he just fulfilled the words of Isaiah written hundreds of years before. So let's just take a look at what Jesus is proclaiming to be and what he's proclaiming his mission is to do. He says he's here with the Spirit of the Lord upon him to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, certainly this good news to the poor is that Jesus is the way to eternal life. But it's more than that. It's good news that God loves them and he sees their misery. He sees that they have great need and that people aren't taking care of it. It's the good news that the heart of God is one that is for the poor and that he is their provider. Jesus says he's been sent to proclaim release to the captives. Now, this is certainly release from the captivity of the bondage of sin, release from lust, from lying, from deceit, from selfishness, from despair, but it's also a release to those who are captive to addiction, to those who are captive to the lies of Satan in their lives. Jesus has come to proclaim that he's going to set free those who've been held captive. He's coming for the regaining of sight to the blind. And we see this in his life and his ministry, right? Jesus is a healer. Those who have physical afflictions come to him and they find healing in him. But it's not just a physical healing. He has come to heal the people of Israel and those Gentiles that they despise around them so that they can see clearly who God is. Because a lot of people are going around and teaching things about God that are not true. There's a lot of people in their society who feel like they don't measure up. There's certain people God loves, and there's other people who certainly, because of their sin, are despised by God. And Jesus has come to reveal who God is and to restore sight. He's come to free those who are oppressed, those who are vulnerable and easily taken advantage of. God has come to release them in the person of Jesus Christ. He is here to proclaim that this is the year of God's favor. The new covenant is coming, and all are going to be welcomed in. Now, after he said these things and said that they were fulfilled in his presence, the question you could ask is, how did Jesus fulfill those words just by reading them? He's not yet gone to the cross. He's not yet died. He's not yet resurrected. In fact, most of his miracles and his healings he hasn't done. So how did he fulfill that even as he read it to them? And I think the answer is the gospel, right? He was able to fulfill all those things because he is God. Jesus is the one who is healing. He is truth. He is freedom. All that he just described is found in the person of God. And in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was able to say he fulfilled all those things just in his person and who he is as the Son of God. Now, I want to look at one more thing as we try to discern, what does this have to do with community outreach? What does this have to do with the church? Well, if our job as the church is to proclaim the person of Christ, then I hope you're beginning to see that not only do we proclaim to people the way in which they can be saved through Christ, to be washed by his blood, and to know that they can spend eternity with him, but we are also equally called to lift up those who are oppressed, to feed those who are hungry, to make sure that people know who this God of love is, and that they are able to experience the presence of Christ. We see this in Christ's last things that he says to his disciples. So if you can imagine, Jesus has died on the cross. He has come back to life. People are starting to see him around town, right, of his disciples. He appears to Mary first, and then he appears to the rest of the disciples, up to 500 of them. Well, now he's ready to ascend back to the Father. People are about to see some crazy things. Jesus is with them, and he has last words to give them. So in Acts 1, verses 6 through 8, he says to them, they're all concerned about what's going to come next as far as, you know, Israel and things of war and that nature. And he says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about those things. This is what they should be concerned about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, they watched as he was taken up and a cloud hid him from their sight. So those were his last words before he ascended to the Father. Now with last words, we know people try to tell you what's most important. What's the next best thing you need to be doing? And for the disciples, it was to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them so that they would have the power to be his witnesses. in Judea where they lived, in Samaria, the local surrounding area where their enemies were, and then to the ends of the earth. Because of who Jesus is, we receive that same authority when we have and receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of times I hear people talking about witnessing, like, I'm going to go out to witness. Like, I'm going to go to this park and I'm going to find some people and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to choose to witness. But maybe on another day, I'm not going to do that and I'm not going to witness. So they talk about it like it's a verb. But really, as you look at Acts 1, Jesus isn't saying this is a verb. Jesus is saying this is an identity. You will be my witnesses. This is going to happen to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So as you go in Jerusalem, as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're with your family, as I'm walking with my husband through Medicine Lake Park and he's playing Pokemon Go and we're running into all these people, right? We are witnesses. We don't get to choose. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, that's it. You're a witness. Now, how good of a witness, how strong of a witness you are, is going to depend on the degree to which you have let the character and heart and desires of Christ become your own, right? If your heart and your desires are shaped by those of Christ, then your witness is going to be a strong witness to the person of Christ. But if your own preferences trump those of Jesus, your witness probably isn't going to be as strong. But don't make a mistake. You don't have a choice about being a witness if you are in Christ. Christ has made you one. So as you go, be a witness to who the person of Christ is. So what does it look like for us to care for those who are in close proximity to us? If I said that the definition of community outreach is that we as individuals and collectively are going to others in the character of Christ, proclaiming the person of Christ, in relationship with those who are in close proximity to us, what does that look like? And I think the beauty of community outreach is there's so much freedom. This is going to be determined by who has God put you in contact with? What are their needs? What is it that you can offer them in the gifts that the God has given you and he's given our body to meet those needs and to proclaim to them the person of Jesus Christ? It looks a lot of different ways, you know, but here are some of the ways that it looks at New Hope Church. One that I think is the most predominant way is that in New Hope Church, we as a people are intentionally befriending coworkers, classmates, teammates, people we meet at the gym, people we meet at the park. We are intentionally starting relationships and friendships with people who do not know the Lord. Then we listen to them, we get to know them, and we start praying for them, for the challenges that they have in their lives, for things that they need, and we intercede. And as we do that, God is going to open up doors for opportunities for us to continue to witness to who Jesus is. That's something that we all do. Collectively, it looks like serving families at the food shelf twice a week. People come in our community and they have a need for food. And Jesus cares that people are fed, so we feed people. But we don't just do that. We also invite them, if they would want, to let us know about their cares and their burdens. And we lift them up to the Almighty God, who we believe can move heaven and earth to show them who he is. We care for them through that. But we don't let the relationships just end there. During Christmas time, we have a Christmas shop. It's a Christmas with Dignity model where they can come in and buy gifts for their kids at a lower price. The holy point of that event and the back-to-school cookout that we have coming up is just we want them to know, hey, we like you. We want to hang out with you. We want to get to know you more. Let's be in relationship. And as we are, we're going to trust that the person of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to them, and we're going to have those opportunities. We are always pursuing relationship. Because you see, the food shelf, we might not be needed in a few years. We go into the jails and we talk to people and let them know that they're not forgotten and there's a God who loves them, right? That's one of the ways that we express Jesus to others. We also have immigrants who come to the country and they're really used to to growing nutritious food for their family. But when they get here, they live in an apartment and there's no plot of land. So we offer up some land at Hope Ridge for them to come and to grow that food. And in that, we form relationships with people we otherwise wouldn't know. So the way that we do it can always change. And it does change if you live in an urban setting or a suburban, or you live in a rural setting. Who are the people around you and what are their needs? What it looks like will change. But what will never change is the need to proclaim and be witnesses and to be in relationship. This doesn't happen outside of relationship. And so we need to be looking for those opportunities. I just want to talk to you guys about a couple simple ways that you could be involved. You know, we have a group of people who make handmade goods for the community, for immigrants, for school kids. They knit, they crochet, they sew blankets. You could be a part of that very easily if you have those gifts and talents. And that's just one way for us to show people that we see their need, we see them, God loves them, and we want to care for them. At the food shelf, I know some of you already work there, but up until you're 18, you can help out as a food packer, making sure that all the things that people ordered for their produce and their frozen foods, that the order is accurate and it's ready to go for them. You can be in relationship with people through the garden by helping us keep that watered, weeded, and harvested. But here are two that are being passed out right now, and those are really simple ones. These are about 2 hours long. They're coming up here. One is on Sunday, August 7th, which is a day you don't have student ministries. Hey, how perfect is that? It's just 2 hours, 4 to 6 p.m. at Parker's Lake Park in Plymouth, and all you will be doing is playing with kids who are 4 to 11. That's all you've been doing. We're going to have some relays, some different games to keep them entertained. And we are going to be partnering with Bethany Christian Services. And so all the families who are going to be at the park that day are families who have said yes to taking in foster kids or adopting other kids. They have said, yes, I want these kids to have a witness of the person of Jesus Christ in their life. And so we can just show up, play with the kids, and be a blessing to Bethany. The other opportunity is Saturday, August 20th, and I just talked about a couple minutes ago, the back-to-school cookout. It's 1:30 to 3:30, and literally what you do is just come and hang out. Hang out, eat food, you can do some chalk art, we'll have some games, and your whole job would just be to make people you don't know, kids you don't know, feel welcome. Like you're glad that they're there, and hey, maybe you could even invite them back to student ministries, and so they could see what you guys do on a Sunday. It's really that easy. It's just being friends. But these are two opportunities. They're each just 2 hours. There's contact information if you're free that day, just to give an email, and we can sign you up and get you more information. But those are two simple ways that you can just be a witness for Christ as you go and do. So let me pray for us as I close. And if you ever have any questions or passions for helping people and you just don't see it being done around you, please contact me. My information is on the website. I would love to hear about what you want to do and how you would like to serve the community. So let me pray for us. Father God, you are so good. Lord, I thank you for how you've revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ your plan to restore all things to yourself, to your perfect shalom. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which makes us witnesses to your plans and your purposes. God, we thank you that you empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we're not left to our own devices to try to muster up our own willpower, but that you work powerfully through us. God, we thank you for your word, which is true and which reveals to us your desires, that all should come to know you, that none should perish, and that people who have been marginalized can be lifted up, Lord, and can be affirmed the dignity that you've given them. God, we thank you for all these ways that you're at work. And I pray for the students here, God, that you would continue to speak to them about people that they can be in relationship with, Lord, that you can use them to befriend and to show who the person of Christ is. Lord, we're grateful for you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Hey.